Please turn in your Bibles with me to Psalm 5. Psalm 5, our new Psalm of the month. Let's give our attention to God's Word as we find it in Psalm 5. To the chief musician with flutes, a Psalm of David. Give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my meditation. Give heed to the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for to you I will pray. My voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord, in the morning I will direct it to you, and I will look up. For you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand in your sight. You hate all workers of iniquity. You shall destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. But as for me, I will come into your house in the multitude of your mercy. In fear of you, I will worship toward your holy temple. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before my face. For there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is destruction. Their throat is an open tomb. They flatter with their tongue. Pronounce them guilty, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against you. Let all those rejoice who put their trust in you. Let them ever shout for joy because you defend them. Let those also who love your name be joyful in you. For you, O Lord, will bless the righteous. With favor you will surround him as with a shield. Prior to David becoming king of Israel, he fought many valiant battles against the Philistines. We all know the story of David smiting Goliath, but there were other battles that David fought as well. In one of these battles, the Philistines were attacking the city of Keilah. They are stealing all their grain and making a great nuisance of themselves. And after David heard of this battle that was taking place, the Lord told David to go and attack the Philistines and save the city of Keilah. So David went and he won a great victory against the Philistines. He routed their army and the Lord blessed his hand of war. But then Saul heard about this. And at this time, Saul and David had a very difficult relationship. Saul heard about this and Saul decides, well, now's a good time to go and attack David, to finally get rid of this nuisance, the true nuisance in Israel. Let me go and wage war against David because he's trapped in this city of Keilah. He's not going to be able to escape. But the Lord told David about this plan, and David was able to escape. But the worst thing here wasn't necessarily that Saul was going to go and attack David. The worst thing was that the citizens of Keilah were going to commit treachery and they were going to give David over to the hand of Saul. They were counseling and conspiring against the very one who had saved their city from the hands of the Philistines. David escaped. But that wasn't the end of the history. David fled into the wilderness with his army, and Saul followed hot on his heels. And Saul spent every day trying to find David in the wilderness, trying to find where is he hiding? Where is he hiding so that I can kill him? David managed, thankfully, to stay hidden from Saul, but in the midst of that, at one time, Saul and his army had completely encircled David. David was in a very vulnerable and dangerous position. Now, I describe that history because it details the counsels and plottings of wicked men. Saul and the inhabitants of Keilah attacked David with their words and conspired together to try to kill him. And David was oppressed at the hands of these men. And we read of similar wickedness in our text from Psalm 5. We don't know the exact circumstances of why David wrote Psalm 5, but it could very well have been a situation like the one I just described. There are many crafty schemes by which the wicked seek to destroy the godly and wage war on his church. These men are cruel oppressors who take advantage of those who are vulnerable so that they can pursue their own ungodly and sinful ends. And there are many ways that we can experience similar oppression and wickedness today. And yet, in those times, we must have a biblical response. We must respond by finding refuge and hope in the Lord. And David shows us how we can do that in Psalm 5. David, in Psalm 5, has four main petitions that he brings to the Lord. And we're going to be examining those petitions under the theme, a morning prayer for the oppressed soul. Morning prayer for the oppressed soul. As you seek to respond rightly to oppression, you must pray to your king, asking him to hear your prayers. This is where David starts. He starts by asking, "Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Give heed to the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for to you I will pray." David starts with this prayer because it was needful for him to remember that there is one who hears his prayers. Sometimes in this life, it can feel like nobody understands what we're going through. It can seem like nobody is there to help us. Life can be very lonely, and this is especially the case for those who are oppressed. They can feel powerless against the raging of wicked and violent men. But in those times, we, like David, need to remember that there is one who hears our prayers. There are several different prayers the Lord is pleased to hear. There are the silent prayers of intense grief and anguish. These prayers have no words to them because the emotion of them is so great. They are the groanings of the soul. David says in verse 1, "Give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my meditation." This meditation of David was his groaning. It was that inward cry of his soul for help. It had little to no sound, but still, David asked the Lord to hear it. This is a reminder to us that God doesn't need sound waves to hear our prayers. God is all-powerful and all-knowing. And this can be a special comfort to us in suffering. And this can be a special comfort to you children as well. Perhaps you've been so afraid sometimes that you don't want to make a sound at all. Perhaps in the dark of the night in your bedroom, you wake up and you think you hear something or you see something and you're frozen with terror. You don't want to make a single sound. Well, know that in a time like that, you can pray to the Lord. You don't have to make a sound. You can silently pray within your heart, "Lord, keep me safe. Lord, protect me. Lord, be an encouragement and a comfort to me." There's also times where our suffering is so great, our fears are so great, that we don't even know what words to pray. This could be what David is getting at as well. We sit in silence. Our grief is so great that there's no words that can possibly articulate what our petition to the Lord is. But be comforted in it and know that the Lord hears you in those times as well. In our oppression, the Spirit of God is at work praying for us Romans 8, verse 26 through 27 says, "The Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." The Spirit of God is at work in our hearts in times of intense suffering, and he prays for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. What a comfort and a hope that it is for us, that the Spirit of God, God himself, is praying for us in times of suffering and oppression. And another type of prayer that God hears is the vocal cry. God hears the groanings, but he also hears the vocal cry. And we read of this in verse 2. David says, "Give heed to the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for to you I will pray." Sometimes it happens that there's nothing we can bring to God except for a mournful cry. Perhaps all we can muster is an anguish, "God, save me," or "God, be merciful to me." But the Lord hears these as well because he is our King and he is our God. Notice David's very personal language there. He says, "You are my King and my God, therefore I know you will hear my prayer." There's bad and evil kings who don't hear the cries of their subjects. Several months ago, when we were on our Wednesday night studies, we were analyzing the history of the Covenanters, and we found out about several really bad and wicked kings. These kings didn't keep their word. They had no respect for the word of God. And when believers tried to worship God according to his word, they brutally persecuted them, killing them mercilessly. That's not our God. Our God hears our prayers. Our God delights in hearing the prayers of his subjects, and he delights in answering those prayers. Though the oppressed might pray to God with groans and cries, eventually light will often break forth and they will be able to have the more articulate prayers mentioned in verse 3. David says, "My voice you shall hear in the morning. In the morning I will direct it to you." Now the words "I will direct it to you" has the idea of purposely laying out a prayer. This is a prayer that has structure and intent and design to it. When David says, "I'll direct my prayer to you," it's almost like he's putting an arrow on a bow. He's pulling back the drawstring, and he's letting that arrow go and hitting its designed target. The Lord hears those prayers as well. Sometimes it's easy for us to just say words in our prayers. We recognize this is a duty that God requires of his people, and we can just go through the tradition, as it were, of saying these prayers, and our heart sometimes isn't present in our prayers. But when we pray, we need to pray expectantly and confidently. David was confident that the Lord heard his prayers. He says at the end of verse 3, "And I will look up." Literally, that means, "And I will watch." David, after praying to God, he's so confident that the Lord will answer his prayer, that he will stand and he will look up, he'll watch and wait for the answer to that prayer to come. He will watch very expectantly, waiting for God to answer his prayer. And we can see this in our children sometimes. When our children are hungry, they'll come up to us and say, "I'm hungry, give me something to eat." And they'll just stand there waiting for you to give them the food that they want. They stand there with their hands open, ready to receive whatever it is you're going to give them. They have this, their children, and they have a childlike faith in their parents' ability to give them food. And David has that childlike faith in his heavenly Father. David looks up and waits expectantly. Lord, hear and answer my prayer. We need to have this same childlike faith, knowing that our King and our God hears our prayers. Let us say with David, after we pray in the morning, I will direct my prayers to you and I will look up. As you trust in the Lord to answer your prayer, pray that he would lead you in the righteous way. David says in verse 8, lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before my face. Notice that this petition comes right after David describes the character, the perfect holiness and awesomeness of God. David says in verses 4 through 6, for you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand in your sight. You hate all workers of iniquity. You shall destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. And those words should in a sense be terrifying to all of us. The Lord says there that he hates all workers of iniquity. The Lord destroys liars. The Lord abhors those who are deceitful. The Lord will not dwell with evil men. That's terrifying. Because all of us are sinners. All of us have told lies before. All of us have worked iniquity. As David says, the Lord will not dwell with evil men. But when we pray to God, the reason David includes us in this prayer is because he has that self-understanding that he is a sinner, and we must have that same self-understanding that we are sinners. Even when we are oppressed by the wicked, we must have this realization. It's only when we have a right understanding of ourselves that we'll have a right understanding of God and we'll have a right understanding of the wicked. Because in our sin, God cannot dwell with us. For God to be a just and a holy God, he must hate sin. Notice that David very emphatically states that God doesn't just hate the sin, but God hates the sinner as well. God hates all workers of iniquity. God hates the sin and the sinner. If we come to God in our own self-righteousness, when we are oppressed, we are fooling ourselves. We are being like the Pharisee who came before God and said, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. David, as he himself is oppressed, knows that he has the same sinful heart as his oppressors. And it's this knowledge that David has of his own sinfulness that makes him distinct from his oppressors. After describing God's hatred of the wicked, David puts himself at variance with them. He says in verse 7, but as for me, David knows that there's nothing in himself that should cause God to hear and answer his prayer. He knows that he is a sinner. But what makes David distinct from these wicked men is that David knows he is a sinner and he trusts in the Lord. And specifically, David trusts that the Lord will hear his prayer because of the multitude of God's mercy. God is merciful. The Lord hears the humble and contrite prayers of those who trust in him for salvation. While God has no pleasure in the habitual sin patterns of the wicked, God delights in the hearts of his saints who are broken and contrite over their sins. God delights in those who come running to him for salvation, who trust in the multitude of his mercy. God fiercely hates wickedness. That comes out crystal clear in Psalm 5. God hates wickedness. But he hates wickedness because he loves truth and righteousness so much. We sometimes think of hate and love as being mutually exclusive. But to truly love something, you must hate the opposite of that thing. To love life means that you must hate death. To love truth means that you must hate falsehood. And while the Lord hates wickedness, he loves mercy with the same intensity with which he hates wickedness. Notice that David does not just say that he will come into the Lord's house in mercy. Rather, David says, I will come into your house with a multitude of your mercy. God's mercy isn't a small thing. It's an amazingly large and infinite thing. There's nothing small about God's mercy. And this mercy, which David speaks of, isn't simply a form of clemency. When we think of mercy, we can sometimes think of a soldier on a battlefield granting mercy to the enemy. The soldier has no relationship with this other man, other than that they're fighting once and now they're no longer fighting. Now mercy has been extended and they're both free to go. Neither of them are going to die. But if we thought of God's mercy solely in those terms, we would be missing out. Because when David speaks of the multitude of God's mercy, he is referring to the covenant love that God has for his people. David uses the Hebrew word chesed here, and this word speaks of mercy with relationship. This is mercy with a long history. This is God's covenant mercy. This is the mercy that God granted to Adam and Eve when they broke the covenant of works. God told Adam and Eve, I will crush the head of the serpent. This is the mercy that saved Noah and his family from the worldwide flood. This is the mercy that brought Israel out of Egypt. And this is the mercy that kept God from wiping Israel out after they turned to the golden calf. This is the mercy that preserved a remnant in Israel after the Babylonian captivity, after Israel had sacrificed their own children to pagan idols. This is the mercy that killed the only begotten Son of God on the cross so that we might be saved. This is the amazing mercy we as a people of God experience day by day. This mercy isn't a small thing. This mercy is a mercy with a long history of God's continued faithfulness, that he will indeed save his people. He will save his people because he is faithful to his word, because he's not just a God who loves truth, but he's a God who loves mercy. This isn't just a God who hates wickedness, but this is a God who loves mercy. And we, as people of God, need to be led in the way of this righteousness and mercy. See, we not only need the justifying grace of God, whereby we are justified from all of our sins, but we also need the sanctifying grace of God. Because for those who are oppressed, there is a very real temptation to become like the people who have oppressed us. See this with those who have abusive parents sometimes. They become abusive themselves. They feel powerless because of their abuse. And so they resort to the same abusive tactics that their parents used to get their own power. Instead of following righteousness, they go to the same wicked or slightly different wicked ends and designs as their parents. When we are oppressed, we need to be led in the way of God's righteousness. We need to be led in obedience to God's law, rightly loving our neighbor, strengthening those who are oppressed by hating the wicked ways and tactics of oppressors, and loving the cause of mercy and truth. So let us pray with David, "Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness. Because of my enemies, make your way straight before my face." Part of the temptation to using the same tactics as our oppressors is because it is very effective. Evil is a very effective way of getting what we want. Oppression, violence, cruel, hurtful words can quickly lead to our selfish desires being fulfilled. But we must never resort to these sinful means. Instead, when we undergo oppression at the hands of cruel men, we must pray that God would pronounce the wicked guilty. David prays in verse 10, "Pronounce them guilty, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against you." Notice what David does here. David guards his heart from vengeful desire by removing the personal nature of what has happened. David says that these wicked men have rebelled, not against me necessarily, but against you. They have sinned and rebelled against you. Their wickedness was ultimately not against David, it was against God. And David places the cause of justice in the hands of the Lord. Sometimes when people have hurt us and done us wrong, we can have that real desire to take the law into our own hands. That was a continual admonition I had when I was a child. Stephen, stop taking the law into your own hands. You're not to be judge and executor and victim all at once. We have a burning sense of justice whenever something bad happens to us, and we want it immediately rectified. And this burning sense of justice can quickly lead to us sinning. But instead of sinfully responding, let us respond by taking this to the Lord in a prayer. There's no better person to take our oppression to than to the Lord. Jump back with me quickly to verse 4 and notice what David says there. David says, "For you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness." And then jump back to verse 3. "My voice you shall hear in the morning. O Lord, in the morning I will direct it to you and I will look up." Why does David pray to God? David prays to God because he knows that God is not a God who delights in wickedness. David knows that if he brings the great evil that has happened to him, if he brings that to the Lord will deal with it. The Lord will take it seriously because God is not a God who delights in wickedness. The Lord will deal with it. The Lord will be a just judge. The Lord will hear the prayers of his people. David penned this psalm. You need to understand, too, that David was not dealing with matters that might say, "Oh, that's small, that's minor." Remember the history I narrated to you at the start of the sermon. David's own life was at stake. He had the cruel betrayal of him going and risking his life to save the citizens of Keilah. And then the citizens of Keilah turn their back on David and say, "No, you saved us. Well, no, here, we'll throw you into the hands of Saul so he can go and kill you and get rid of you." These are the actions of cruel and wicked men. Notice how David describes these men in the psalm. He says, "There's no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is destruction. Their throat is an open tomb. They flatter with their tongue." These are the sins of men who are unregenerate, ungodly. These are the actions of men who are totally depraved and devoid of the love of God. These are the words of men who hate wisdom and love death. On the playground, we might hear that phrase, "Sticks and stones might break my bones, but words will never hurt me." That might be the case with some words. Oh, you can. That doesn't mean anything. I don't care what you have to say. But this wasn't the case with the words that David was encountering. Notice what David says about these words. "There is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is destruction. Their throat is an open tomb." David describes the words of these men like an open grave. And you can imagine somebody walking carelessly around. This probably wouldn't happen today, but back then, likely would have happened. You know, you'd have these open graves. There's dead bodies in them. And someone just walking around, carelessly walking around. And he falls and goes into this open grave where there's dead bodies. That would be awful and horrifying to do. It would cause real hurt and distress. That's what these words were like for David. These weren't words that he could just quickly brush off. David praised the Lord in this situation because he knows the Lord will truly hear his prayer. The Lord will be a just judge because he hates wickedness. We can experience real evil in this life. We can experience profound hurt at the hands of wicked men. Wicked men who have no care or concern, who only delight in their wickedness. But when we experience that, let's go to our God who loves righteousness and hates wickedness. Let us go to our God in the multitude of his mercy, knowing that he hears our prayers. It's because David knows who God is that he's able to confidently and joyfully pray that last petition that we read of. We read in verse 11, "But let all those rejoice who put their trust in you. Let them ever shout for joy because you shall defend them. Let those also who love your name be joyful in you, O Lord. For you, O Lord, will bless the righteous with favor. You will surround him as with a shield." As you endure oppression, make this your supplication to the Lord, that he will cause you to rejoice and to shout for joy in his compassionate defense of you. There's no greater comfort when you are oppressed than knowing that the Lord defends and preserves you. There should be great joy. It's not the hollow joy that the world experiences when it talks about and plans revenge upon those who do harm. There's no peace for the vengeful person. There is only anger, bitterness, and regret. But there is true joy in knowing that God is a God of justice who defends his people, who encompasses them with favor as with a shield. There's true joy and comfort because when we are surrounded by enemies, like David was encircled by Saul and his army, the Lord surrounds us with a shield. We're not surrounded. A shield is cold. It's lifeless. It's either, you know, a piece of metal or a piece of wood. But we're not surrounded with the coldness of a shield. We're surrounded with God's favor. We're surrounded with God's compassion and his love. The Lord surrounds us with his favor, envelops us in this amazing warmth. and comfort because he surrounded his own son like a shield. God the Father did not allow his son to experience corruption. He preserved his body from decay because of his great love for his son and his great love for his people. The price for our sin was paid for by God pouring the hatred that we deserve for our sin upon his precious son. The Lord loving his son by causing him to rise again from the dead and enthrone him in the highest heaven from which he reigns. This is the great blessing of the righteous. And we have the compassion and favor of God in the midst of the darkest times in our life. And that we can go to God in those times of distress, in prayer, knowing that he will truly hear our prayers. So when you are oppressed, when you are surrounded on all sides, feeling alone and abandoned, feeling powerless, go to your God in prayer. Go to your King in prayer. He will delight to hear the prayer of you, his subject. Pray that he would lead you in the way of his righteousness. Pray that you would, with joy, be able to experience the comfort of his favor surrounding you. Pray that he would execute justice. Let us, in the morning, have hope when we are oppressed. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we come to you and we rejoice that we know that your favor encircles us like a shield. When the ungodly and the wicked would seek to encircle us, let us ever have the eyes of faith to behold your great love encircling us and defending us. Lord, there's some of us who have experienced real evil in this world. And Lord, we pray that your favor and your great compassion would be known to them. That in their time of trouble and distress, they would be able to go to you in prayer and know that you are a God who hears their prayers. Lord, comfort and strengthen your people, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.